Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio, AM 820, brings you St. Gabriel's Trumpet, a Catholic news weekly produced by AM 820 to keep you informed and up to date about what's happening in our listening area. And now, St. Gabriel's Trumpet with host Chip Stalter.
Good afternoon and welcome to St. Gabriel's Trumpet on this feast day of St. Theobald of Provence. He was a hermit and monk who was born in Provence. He was the son of a count and raised as a soldier. At the age of 18, however, he gave up the martial life, like all the males of his family had taken part in, and became a pilgrim and a hermit. He was ordained a priest in Italy. He was canonized by Pope Alexander II in 1073. We've got a great show for you on the trumpet today. We're going to find out about two youth groups, one who is about to do something and one who recently did do something. And we're going to spend some extra time in our conversation segment this week with Father Kevin Lutz as he talks about his relationship with Father Richard Pandolfi, who recently passed away. First up, St. John Newman Church in Sunbury will be holding their Blessed Week Ever at the St. Therese Retreat Center with Resurrection on July 6th through the 10th. Each year, the teens from both youth groups get together for a week-long project of serving underprivileged families and individuals from around the Columbus area. Carrie spoke with Tina Birch, the Director of Youth Ministry at St. John Newman, and talked about the experience the teens are having serving the poor and those in need within the community.
Joining us today on the trumpet is Tina Birch, who is the Director of Youth Ministry at St. John Newman in Sunbury. Welcome to the trumpet, Tina.
Thank you for having me.
Tina, you have some really exciting different events coming up this summer, especially coming up this week. You have a Blessed Week. Tell us about what that is and what the teens will be doing.
Our Blessed Week Ever is a service week. It's a camp, and we spend the night at St. Therese's Retreat Center. So during the day, we combine with Church of the Resurrection, and we go out in small groups, and we go to a service site in the morning and a service site in the afternoon. Then we come back at night, and it's kind of like a retreat all week. We have Mass, Reconciliation, Adoration, talks, a dance party, always a dance party, and we end the week with a picnic with our parents and explaining to them what the kids have experienced reaching out to our less fortunate or needy brothers and sisters in Columbus.
And what are some of those service projects they'll be doing this week?
Some of the places we'll go, which our youth minister over at Resurrection, Katie B., organizes our days for us. We'll go to St. Vincent de Paul and join. Sometimes we are able to combine those together and see all of the wonderful work they do there. We'll go to Mid-Ohio Food Bank, run the race, St. Lawrence Haven, the Trey Lee Center. We'll go to Choice, Freedom Center. There are so many wonderful agencies that our kids are able to plug into and just see how much good they could do maybe on another day when they go with their parents. But it's great exposure for our kids.
How about in the past? What have you seen as far as the evolution of maybe somebody's faith grow during these service experiences? How have they changed?
Everyone has a different experience, but I don't think anyone can remain unchanged when you look outside of yourself. We are a very, not everyone is, but our culture is very selfish. It's all about my comfort, my convenience, what's easy for me, what's great for me. But when you reach out to someone else, regardless of what your struggles are, you could be struggling with depression, you could be struggling with friends. Teens have any number of struggles, but when you can make a difference in someone else's life, it just changes your whole perspective, and you see Jesus in their eyes.
Thank you, Tina, for sharing all the different things that St. John Newman's youth will be doing over the next couple months.
For more information, visit the St. John Newman website at stjohnsunbury.org and go to the Youth Ministry page. You're listening to St. Gabriel's Trumpet. It's 5 minutes past the hour. On May 23rd, 2014, Father Richard Pandolfi went home to meet our Lord. After being the best of friends since seminary times, Father Kevin Lutz gave a beautiful eulogy at the funeral and shared some of those thoughts as he reflected on his life with trumpet correspondent Carrie Migalski.
Joining us on the trumpet today is Father Kevin Lutz. Father Lutz is here today to talk about and reflect on the life of Father Richard Pandolfi, who passed away and went to our Lord on May 23rd. Father Pandolfi was currently residing at St. Agnes and St. Aloysius Church, but was formerly at St. Michael's Church. Welcome to the trumpet, Father Lutz.
It's good to be here, and I'm glad for this occasion to speak about Father Pandolfi.
Talk about how you and Father Pandolfi met. You've been friends actually since the seminary.
We met in the high school seminary. I was at the Newark house, and he was at the Oakland, New Jersey house, and they brought us together for a three-day retreat. And when these East Coast seminarians came through the door, within 5 minutes, I knew these were the funniest guys in the world. Every one of them was a wisecracker. They were all from Brooklyn or from New Jersey, and they had a great accent. But more than anything, they were all master storytellers. And our friendship began that very day.
And from there, did you go on your journey together through the priesthood?
Well, we finished high school separately, and we ended up in the Pime Fathers College in Memphis, Michigan, Mary Glade Seminary. He was a year ahead of me, and that's where the famous story happened of him helping me with my cassock during the ceremony, putting it on. I was very nervous. Mm-hmm. And I was shaking, and he's putting the collar around my neck and helping me button the buttons during a ceremony in chapel. And he saw my nervousness and started making faces at me, which, of course, at least got me laughing a little bit. And that moment was sadly re-echoed when I had to dress Father for death and put the collar and the cassock on him and button it. And I thought of that moment years ago. Who would have ever thought it would flip and be like this? But it was a privilege and an honor to button those buttons and to remember a friendship that began at the other end.
And you see, life comes full circle at that point.
It does. It does.
So how long were you and Father Pandolfi friends then?
Oh, about 47 years. You always ask me these arithmetic questions. But it was about 47 years.
I did give you a good cup of coffee this morning.
Yes.
So, so let's talk about his faith. And how was his faith life centered?
Well, the Mass was the absolute event. Father had a tremendous love for the Mass. We were all raised in that spirit and that mentality that the Mass was what mattered. And that was the center of his priestly life. And he took it very seriously. He offered it with great reverence and never treated the altar or the Holy Sacrifice in anything but a reverential way, never casual or flip or indifferent. He was very much a promoter of Eucharistic adoration as well. And he was very devoted to Our Lady. I remember visiting his family. They prayed the rosary together. He was very close to his parents. In fact, in life and in death, they were all close. His mother would say the most remarkable things. I'm just going to share two of them briefly. The day her husband died, I had given him the last rites, and we were there in the house waiting for the funeral home to come. And she was crying. And she just started thinking out loud. She said to me a very odd thing. At first I thought, what on earth? She said, tonight I'll sleep alone for the first time in my life. And I just sat there and I listened. And she said, I stayed in bed with my sister until my wedding night. She said, I never slept alone as a child. I had my sisters in bed with me. And the day I got married was the first day I moved out and went to be with my husband. And she said, we were never apart. And I thought, what a great testament if many wives could say, right, you know, something as beautiful as that. Right. And one other thing that she used to quote, and I thought, this is a good thing. Mothers, pay attention. This is important. Mm-hmm. When your child says, I want to do this, I want to do that, and they start crying. Well, when Mrs. Pandolfi was a little girl, she wanted to go out on the corner with the wild girls of Brooklyn and smoke cigarettes and talk and carry on. And her mother knew that the girls down on the corner weren't all that good. Mm-hmm. And so she started crying, Mama, let me go. And her mother looked at her and said, better you should cry than I should cry.
Wow.
What a line.
That's good.
What a line. I hope mothers, I'm going to repeat that. Better you should cry than I should cry. If you're crying, your feelings are hurt. If Mama's crying, it's because something bad has happened to you.
True, very true.
Don't be afraid to say no to your children. Say it with love.
So going through your journey, there was something that you mentioned in the reflections about meeting with St. Pope John Paul II.
Well, Father Pandolfi actually met him a couple of times. And in one of those, he simply posed as the secretary to a bishop making his ad limina visit to the Vatican. Mm-hmm. The ad limina is to the threshold where bishops every 5 years go and visit the Pope and report on their diocese. So this Pime missionary bishop was a friend of Rick's and said, hey, I need a secretary. Come along. You get to meet the new pope. So after being escorted into St. Peter's, they were ushered up to the pope, and Rick was first in line, a place he often occupied. He was just that way. And I said, you never saw the back of a head, did you? And he was talking to the Pope and says to him, well, I can't believe he said this. He goes, the Holy Father says, what work do you do? He goes, well, I'm a vocation director. Please pray for my work. It's very hard. And the Pope looked at him and said, well, I think I will pray for you, but you pray for me. I think my job's a little harder than yours. Well, after that, of course, everybody's eyes are on the newly elected Pope, and it's so unusual because he was the first non-Italian in 400 plus years. And so Rick starts wandering around this vast library or whatever this hall was, and he sees some red drapes and a microphone. He pushes the drapes open, and it turns out this is the room right behind the balcony on the front of St. Peter's. So he goes out and begins gesturing to the crowd as though, hey,
no.
And people are looking up and starting to take pictures, and that doesn't make him back off. He gets closer to the edge, and he's waving and blessing and just having the time of his life. And he figured he'd be pretty small in the photographs, and he said, today I'm on top of 10,000 television sets in Japan, but nobody knows why the Pope's wearing black. So, I mean, he was...
That's
every
amazing.
Moment, he could just find something funny in almost every moment, and yet he took his faith very seriously, mm-hmm. but he enjoyed it. He enjoyed it.
You mentioned before he kept some journals, so his journals reflected a little bit about his faith.
If you really knew him, he was an optimist of an intense degree. I have just begun to read some of the notebooks that he left, and they go back to his college and novitiate days with the Pine Fathers. And he was every day, good morning, it's so great to be alive, you know. Mm. And then just, you know, it was kind of a little dialogue with God, almost in the style of Don Camillo, those novels where mm-hmm. this little priest talks to God in a very personal way. But, you know, you page through and you get to the end of the book and it's a good morning, it's so great to be alive. It's so good to be serving Jesus Christ. And he would just go on in that vein. And, you know, life throws everybody some sucker punches, mm-hmm. and yet he always managed to recover and become a good optimist.
Did Father Pandolfi do missionary work?
He spent a year with the Pine Fathers as a deacon, in the Philippines, and he had many wonderful stories about that. He loved the work, and he picked up the Tagalog language. In fact, many times we'd have a Filipino waitress, mm-hmm. and he would be talking Tagalog to her. You know, I don't remember much. And then he would talk like, you know, it was his first language. I was amazed. I was just dumbfounded. Well, with things like that going on, he enjoyed the culture there very much, had a great love for the Filipino people, and had a great love for the missions and the Pine Fathers. In fact, he always had Pine missionaries come to the mission appeals at his church. Well, the only thing that he didn't try, now he was a master chef. He really could cook, and he was a great connoisseur. He could taste something you prepared and tell you all the ingredients. But there was one thing in the Philippines he would not eat, called balut. Mm. Now, those who know what it is, I guess it's a little baby duckling that, like, right before it would hatch, they drop it in boiling water in the shell and scoop it out. You just eat it whole. And he said that was the one thing he couldn't try, but everything else... He would give it a shot.
That's good. I'm
but he loved the missionary spirit. He never lost it.
You've touched so much on his sense of humor, and I see that you also have a story with Bishop Sheen.
Oh, that's the classic. We were again 18 and 19 years old at Cobo Hall in Detroit, and the bishop gave a great talk there. I remember it very well. And afterwards, he said, I want all the seminarians to come backstage. I want to give you all a blessing. So there were quite a few of us from Pime, Sacred Heart, and a few other places that were out there. And we're lined up. And just, I'm, of course, right behind Pandolfi. And just as he's shaking hands with the bishop, somebody put their hand on Bishop Sheen's shoulder and started talking to him. So the bishop looked away. Pandolfi snaps his head back and goes, watch this. He reaches over and touched Bishop Sheen's red cloak. The cloak that he was wearing, mm-hmm. and goes, my hemorrhaging stopped. Well, now, he was making an oblique reference to the woman who said, if I but touch the hem of his garment, my hemorrhaging will stop. But the thought that he did this to Bishop Sheen, and then he finishes shaking his hand, I'm laughing like an idiot. I'm the next one to be introduced to Bishop Sheen. Here's my one chance to meet greatness. I loved Bishop Sheen, and I'm just staring into his face, you know, laughing like a fifth grade idiot. And he shakes my hand rather dismissively, thinking I'm, you know, the nut job that he's babysitting or something or whatever. And I go after Pandolfi, and I'm trying to slug him in the arm. And at the same time, I'm laughing my sides off. It was, ask God to show you the tape of that at the final judgment. It was a very funny moment. I hope he and Bishop Sheen are having a good laugh about it now.
I'm sure they are. Well, thank you so much for sharing. If you could just give us one last moment of reflection on what legacy that you believe Father Pandolfi has left behind.
Well, certainly his faith. It was unshakable right to the very end. His hope manifested in his confidence in going after every day. But I'd also say his humor. That's a great and blessed gift. We like people who are happy. Instinctively, we're drawn to people who make us laugh. And I don't know anyone who ever did so much to affect so many people and entertain them. And I pray that God will give us many good and holy priests. But I say, give us another Pandolfi. Give us somebody to make us laugh again. Mm-hmm. Laughter is something that separates us from the lower animals. And I think it's something very special in relation to the kingdom of God. We go to heaven laughing. Mm.
Father Lutz, thank you so much for being such a great friend and for helping us to celebrate the light of Father Richard Pandolfi.
Happy to do so. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Lord Jesus Christ, look with mercy upon your servant and priest whom you have called from this life to yourself. Forgive any sins he committed through human weakness and reward the labors and loves of his life. And let those who are blessed by him in life be blessed even more in death. And may his legacy of faith, hope, charity, and humor live on in the hearts of those who loved him and touch those who never had the chance to meet him, through the same Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Okay, Sue, let's tell everybody what's going on in the diocese.
Okay, Jeff. First, the Catholic Foundation has announced the launch of Bridge the Gap, an initiative that offers crowdsourced financial support to organizations that saw grant requests go unfulfilled due to limited funds. Individuals now can use Bridge the Gap to support efforts from religious education to promotion of faith and leadership and make a real positive and lasting difference in the community. Currently, there are over 300 requests listed on the site. To help or for more information on this project, visit columbus-foundation.org. On Tuesday, July 8th, the Sarah Club of North Columbus will meet at noon at the Jessing Center at the Pontifical College Joseph Benham at 7625 North High Street. The speaker at the luncheon will be Marianne Grove. Reservations are required. Columbus Christo Rey High School is looking for additional adult volunteers as it prepares for its second year of operation. Don Whistler is the volunteer coordinator. Volunteers are needed to tutor, stuff envelopes, make calls for the administrative office, care for the building and grounds, and work with students as coaches. For information, visit www.christoreycolumbus.org and click on the volunteer link. The Fortnight for Freedom continues until July 4th, focusing on the freedom to serve in accord with human dignity and the Church's teachings. You can visit the USCCB website for daily reflections and to enhance your prayer and your understanding of the Church's teaching on religious liberty issues. Back to you, Chip.
You're listening to St. Gabriel's Trumpet, a production of St. Gabriel Radio. I'm your host, Chip Stalter. It's 20 minutes after the hour. Steubenville is more than the name of a conference. It's a city in Ohio that is home to Franciscan University of Steubenville, a vibrant Catholic college rooted in the Franciscan tradition and dedicated to proclaiming Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. Franciscan University hosted its first Steubenville Youth Conference in 1976 when 1,000 youth and young adults gathered on the campus in Steubenville, Ohio for a weekend of prayer, praise, and reflection. This summer, more than 40,000 teens will participate in 18 different youth conferences across North America, discovering the richness of the Catholic Church and encountering the truth of Jesus Christ in word and sacrament.
Recently, St. Joan of Arc Youth Group joined several other youth groups around Central Ohio and the country to participate in one of the conferences. Carrie caught up with three teens from St. Joan of Arc Youth Group to hear how their experiences impacted their life as they urged other teens throughout the diocese to attend one of these summer conferences as well.
Today on The Trumpet, we are catching up with three high school teens from St. Joan of Arc Youth Group who recently came back from the Steubenville conferences at Franciscan University. We had such an amazing time with St. Joan of Arc Youth Group, and we met up with about 2,000 teens from all over the country. So the girls that I am catching up with right now want to share with you their story, their experiences, and really to try to encourage all the teens throughout the Diocese of Columbus to really look into these Steubenville conferences and take part in it. So I'm here with Jenna, Christina, and Amy, and we're going to start off by asking Jenna. Jenna, what was your favorite part about the Steubenville Conference, and how did it deepen your faith?
Well, I really liked how we went into small groups, and everyone was really honest with each other, and you could really open up and be yourself and talk about your faith.
Okay, Christina, what was your favorite part, and how did it deepen your faith?
I love seeing how much everybody loves God, and you could just see Christ in everybody.
Amy, what about you? Now, this was also your experience, really for the first time going to a Catholic event. And so tell us what that was like.
It was great.
What was your favorite part?
My favorite part was being around people and just meeting them and having them believe the same thing that you do.
What were some of the fun parts you remember?
We got to meet people from all over the country. There's people from North Dakota and Maryland and all over. It was really cool to meet different people and just connect with them and learn about God.
Very cool. Christina, you did a lot of singing and dancing, huh?
Yes, I did. And one of my favorite parts was the Matt Maher concert because everybody was just in there holding each other, swinging, praising God. It was great.
Amy, what did you think about adoration?
I thought that it was great. It really connected everybody to God.
Okay, so girls, if you could say one thing that would get a teen to want to go and participate in this, what would be one thing that you could say to them to really encourage them to go? Do you think it was important enough to go as a high schooler? And what would be that one thing you would say?
It was actually an experience I'm going to remember. And at first, I really didn't want to go, but now I do not regret it. And I wish that every day was Stubby Day.
Jenna, how would you encourage teens to go?
Just knowing that the adoration, it was such a powerful, beautiful experience. Just saying how much I loved that, I think that could get other people to go.
Especially for the ladies, there was a very good heart-to-heart with Leah Darrow, and she did a talk on the life of a girl and chastity, and it was great. And if you're just looking for that, then go and you will get something out of it.
A great part was you got to choose what you learned about, and you could split up into two different tents and you could choose what you wanted to hear about and learn about.
When each talk was over, we went into small groups and you kind of got to choose your groups and just talk with people like from all over. So it was a cool experience learning about different people and their experiences.
One of the things that I thought was really cool is that there were 2,000 people there that all felt the same way that we did and all loved God the same way. And by the end of the weekend, you really just felt that unity with everybody, which when the church says we are one body of Christ and Christ is the head of our church, you really walked away knowing what that meant. Can you reflect on that, Jenna?
Yeah. Everyone there was all in the same position. Everyone there loved God all the same, and you could really tell that everyone loved God, and because of the connection that everyone loved God, everyone got close and loved each other.
During the first day, you could tell which people were kind of outgoing because those were the people that would talk to other people, but then by the end, everybody just got out of their shell, and everybody just hugged each other, and we all knew each other, even if we didn't know their names.
I feel the same as Christina and Jenna. I was a bit upset after adoration. Like, not upset, I was just in tears. I was moved, and a friend that I have met that day, he came over and hugged me, and I just felt very accepted.
Did you think it was incredible when, at the end of the Mass, Father Rick had asked anybody that had a vocation either before or during that weekend to stand up. Wasn't that amazing how many youth and teens your age stood up in that room?
Actually, two kids that came in our youth group stood up. One was a girl and one was a boy. And that really, like, was reassuring.
I think that too. My friend, the one mentioned earlier, would like to be a priest. That was great.
It was really cool to see how many people would think about maybe becoming a priest or a nun. And we prayed for them and we prayed over them. And that was a really special moment, I think, for everybody.
I was actually surprised, too, by the amount of people that stood up and just the courage there that, like, you knew that there was no judgment in that room, that they could stand up and say that they wanted to devote their lives to God.
So I would be in agreement with you girls where it was just an amazing weekend, and we would love to go back again and also encourage anybody that is really contemplating about going or really on the fence or not sure what the experience would be. The whole motto is don't anticipate, just participate, and you will love it. So for more information, you can go to steubenvilleconferences.com, do the search on it online. There's several more throughout the summer and also all across the country. And you can participate with thousands of teens all across the country in really, really deepening and strengthening your faith and getting to know Christ and becoming one in unity as well. Thank you for joining us today on the Trumpet Girls, and may your faith continue to grow.
Thank you.
For more information on the summer conferences, please visit steubenvilleconferences.org. That's it for today's episode of St. Gabriel's Trumpet. We'll be back next Monday at noon with another great episode. If you've got a story idea or something crazy good going on at your parish that you want the world to know about, send us an email at info@stgabrielradio.com. For the St. Gabriel Trumpet team, I'm Chip Stalter. Deus vobiscum.
St. Gabriel's Trumpet is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820. Archives of St. Gabriel's Trumpet with Chip Stalter and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com.